Why did God create the wind? Why, in his great plan, would a God of power and might give such a gift to man? Why that quiet, gentle breeze cooling fevered brow? Why, before a mighty wind, do even cedars bow? And why the wind's great mystery? Its plan to man not showing, we know not where it comes from, we know not where it's going. Why the wind? I'll tell you why. For as this world we've trod, every time the wind blows, we get a glimpse of God. The wind. It's a miracle. It's that agent of mystery that sweeps through our lives, across the horizons of our lives, virtually unnoticed. On occasions, as we have seen recently, it unleashes its power, its arsenal of authority, and with such a vengeance that we bow beneath its impact. On other occasions, it seems to come seemingly unannounced and at different levels of the atmosphere, so that what's happening at one level is totally unnoticed at another level. And yet the pilot dare not chart his course without thinking about the wind. The sailor at the helm of a ship dare not misjudge its effects on his journey. And as we've seen recently, weather experts, try as they will, can spend billions for equipment in an effort to predetermine its travel plans, but they can't. We may learn a little more about what it's doing, but we can do absolutely nothing about affecting what it's doing. Why? Well, for one thing, as we discovered in our last session 2 weeks ago, Jesus himself described the wind and made the spiritual switch. And he told us the wind is like the Spirit. You can't tell where it comes from, and you can't tell where it's going, but you sure know it's there. You never doubt its presence. He was speaking, you remember, to a fellow named Nicodemus. One of the most important conversations ever recorded in history. And he was asking Nicodemus if he would be willing to make the spiritual switch. He wanted him to take something he was familiar with in the physical realm and find what hidden spiritual truths there were underneath. In essence, he said, I want you to come to understand the reason God created the wind. You don't think God was just looking around one day for an illustration about the Spirit and decided, oh, I know what I'll do. No. Because God is an omniscient God. He knows the beginning from the end. And because God is Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, everything in the physical realm was designed by God with a spiritual meaning. So you and I have an obligation to study the wind. We have a responsibility to make the spiritual switch. We have an obligation to see every time the wind blows what the Spirit is doing and what the Word is saying about the Spirit. And so we look this morning at what we should see every time the wind blows. The first thing we see is the wind is evidence. The second thing is the wind is judge. The third is the wind is guide, and then finally we'll see what's written on the wind. First, the wind is evidence. As we begin our journey through Scripture, we have to stop at Acts chapter 2, because there we begin to see one of the most obvious illustrations of why God created the wind. It was to give us a reminder of the fact that we have evidence of the residence of God in our lives. So every time the wind blows, we can be assured of our salvation, because the wind reminds us, Jesus, if you're a believer, Jesus lives in your heart. It was in the wind that the Holy Spirit first came to inhabit the church. We read in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Why the wind? Because God wanted to give evidence that his Spirit had come to inhabit the church. He wanted the wind to serve as a reminder. The Spirit would be our assurance of his presence. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. God is telling us, he has given us his Spirit as a witness, a reminder, a source of assurance that we are indeed his children. It's all the evidence we need when the winds of doubt begin to assail us that we belong to God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. How do we know? The Word tells us. And the Spirit within us takes the Word and confirms it. So now the Spirit of God is the assurance of our inheritance, and the wind is a photograph of that truth. So every time the wind blows, if you're a child of God, you can relax and be excited and bear testimony to the fact that you've been reminded once again, you're a child of the King. Every time the wind blows. You ever get so caught up in the struggles in life that you go through, that the spiritual warfare around you, that sometimes you even begin to doubt the presence of God in your life? Oh, you wouldn't admit it to anybody around you, perhaps, but you know that Jesus came into your heart. You've walked in the Spirit. You know over a period of time that you're a believer, and yet your heart has grown cold and your spirit stale. And sometimes you wonder, where is God? Let me give you an assignment on when that happens. Go outside what seems to be a relatively calm day and look up into the heavens and watch the clouds as they move by. Are they perfectly still? No, they're moving little by little across the horizon. Can you feel the wind? Probably not. Because down where you are, there seems to be no evidence of its work at all. But up in the heavens, where you can't feel it, the wind is doing its work, moving the clouds of life to where they need to be, dropping the rains of life where they need to fall. What a time to worship. What a time to thank God that whether you feel it or not, his Spirit is still at work in your life, moving life's clouds, controlling life's rains, bringing you sunlight just at the moment you need it. The wind as it moved in the heavens is your reminder of the Spirit of God who is still in perfect control. So every time the wind blows, take heart. You're being reminded that you're God's. But the second thing the wind reminds us of is that every time a wind blows, it ought to remind us of the judgment of God. Psalm chapter 1, we love to read the first part of it. It's a description of two dramatically different kinds of people, you remember. The only difference is between the two is that one group belongs to God and the other doesn't. No small difference. And the judgment that comes to those who are not his own is described again by a mighty wind. You remember the first part. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But he shall be like what? Remember? A tree. A tree planted by rivers of water. But now look at the contrast. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Like the chaff that the wind drives away. Judgment shall come as surely as the wind blows. God's Spirit shall go forth, and those who are not his shall be banished to an everlasting hell. Another verse speaks of God's judgment using the wind. Exodus 15:10. You remember the circumstances. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them, and they sank as lead in many waters. In mighty waters. The wind speaks of the awesome judgment of God, of the times in Scripture when it blew selectively to take collectively those who had been in disobedience. Isn't one of the key roles of the Spirit of God on this earth to do the same? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, John 16:7 says, for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. God sent his Spirit to indwell you in order to personally judge your life. It is His Spirit who prods you, His Spirit who prompts you, His Spirit who grieves you when you break the heart of God. It is His Spirit who takes His Word and uses it as a two-edged sword, which is able to divide asunder between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and actually is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. God's Spirit is like the wind. It moves into the world. It moves into your life. It beats against the facade, the phoniness that covers us, strips away and exposes the real you, the real me. So every time the wind blows, we can stop and take inventory. What's God been saying? Am I listening? Or am I chafing against His prompting? Am I ignoring His conviction? Because when we do that, the wind blows a little harder. If the gentle breezes do not awaken us to sin, God allows the currents to increase. He allows the contrary winds to heighten until we find the boat swaying sometime beneath the onslaught of His convicting power. Every time the wind blows, it's reminder time of judgment. And it's also a reminder of the time when God will judge this earth and the scales of justice will be balanced. The wind of the Spirit will blow across planet Earth and sin will be judged at last. Those who appear to be getting away with great injustices will not stand at that day. Don't you sometimes chafe at the fact that unbelievers, evil men, seem to be getting away with so much? And it's as though the world is blinded. But Psalm 37 reminds us, and we need to be reminded. It says, "Fret not thyself." I love that phrase. It means don't get bent out of shape because of evildoers. And don't be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they're going to be cut down with a great big lawnmower. That's what it says. Cut down like grass. And they will wither as the green herb. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet guess what happened? He passed away and I couldn't find him. I looked for him, but he wasn't anywhere. Every time the wind blows, it reminds us of the judgment of God. He judges us daily, convicting us of our need to be holy. And one day He will judge the world and all that's in it. And righteousness shall flourish like a palm tree. So every time the wind blows, we ought to lay aside our bitterness over the injustices of this world and quit screaming and yelling and worship a God of righteousness instead. The wind is our reminder. But all that's a preface to the story. The real message of the wind is told as we glance across a beautiful lake. And we see the sunrise or the sunset against the backdrop of the magnificence of God's creation. And as we look on that lake, there's a small craft, a sailboat, riding on the wind, led only by the course charted for it by the master of the wind. The wind may increase, decrease, swirl, change course, or stop altogether. It doesn't matter. That craft resting so quietly on the waters is at the mercy of the wind. And so long as it rests in that fact, it will be led by the wind. And beloved, likewise, the Spirit of God was given to you to comfort you, convict you, and assure you, yes. But He was also given to you because there's another message written on the wings of the wind. The Spirit was given to you to guide you across life's ocean into the harbor of eternity, where the master of the port will one day receive you into His arms. There are at least three aspects of the guiding ministry of the Spirit. They are threefold. The Spirit precedes, the Spirit intercedes, and the Spirit leads. The preceding work of the Holy Spirit might be likened to the swirling breezes that begin to blow just before there's a change in the weather. Sometimes it becomes incredibly still, and you don't know what's about to happen, but something is. Sometimes there's suddenly a change in the wind velocity or in the wind direction, and we just know that something's going to happen. Maybe a fresh breeze from the north or a breeze from the ocean, but God does that in our lives too. We often don't know what He's about to do, what's about to take place. And sometimes all we can tell is the Spirit is beginning to quicken us or awaken us through the Word and alert us to danger or conflict or change. It's like a great big yellow light that God says, now slow down and listen. I'm about to do a new work in your life. Pay attention. So often we don't want to quit doing things long enough to listen. We don't have time, we tell God, by our actions. What God is saying that through the gentle prompting of his word by his spirit is, rest, my child. I'm going to do a new work. The wind is shifting. Be still. Why is it so hard for us to be still? And then there's the interceding work of the Spirit. Just as the wind moves in and as a fierce storm appears on the horizon and suddenly it shifts, blowing away the cloud, so the Spirit often intercedes on our behalf. We don't often know what to do next. And we ask him, and God creates for us a scenario where we have the answers. Oftentimes we don't even know how to pray as we ought, the Scripture says. So Paul wrote in Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know. That word know means to have experiential knowledge of, to know as well as we know that we're alive, that all things work together for good to them that are called, love God and are called according to his purpose. The Spirit of God is able to intercede for us because he knows the Father's mind. So when we allow him to, he will pray through us, praying for the will of God to be done, knowing that when it is, all things will work together for our good and God's glory. So the Spirit precedes and the Spirit intercedes. But most of all, the Spirit leads. Day by day, hour by hour. God's steering wheel, gently guiding us around and over and through the obstacles of life. And this is where the message of the wind becomes clearest. I believe the disciples understood how the Spirit leads by looking at the wind, because they had learned as fishermen or sailors that they could get in a boat, set sail, and once they were on the sea, they were at the mercy of the wind. Now, they had two choices. They could move with it and reach their appointed destination, or they could move against it and be crushed beneath its fury. They could move their sails to appropriate its strength and find power, or they could lower their sails and drift aimlessly at the mercy of the waves. Jesus was at rest on the sea in the midst of a storm because he knew who the master of the winds was. And he knew that so long as he was in his Father's will, no wind could blow against him that his Father had not sent. No wind could harm him unless his Father willed it. That's why he faced the cross the way he did. The disciples understood the ways of the wind. I think they came to understand the ways of the Spirit. And I think our problem, beloved, in our generation, the body of Christ today, we're in an age of such self-assertiveness that to rest in a storm is tantamount to slothfulness. And to wait on God is considered to be the absence of faith rather than the evidence of faith. And we've confused the plan of God. He controls the wind of his Spirit. Our job is to set the sails to receive the power. Picture two boats on a lake for just a moment with me. One is equipped with an outboard motor. The other has no self-provided means of power. All it has is sails to capture the wind. The one with the motor feels confident that in any situation, if the wind fails to guide or lead or empower, with the flick of a switch, the one at the helm can provide his own power and move as he chooses. You've been there, haven't you? I can tell. So the wind to him is just an alternate source. He uses it when he chooses, but he's dependent not on the wind, but on the horsepower he can generate on his own. You see the picture? Soon he will depend more and more on his engine and less on the wind. And soon the quiet shifting of the winds will go unnoticed, and the sound of his own power will drown out the gentle moving of the sails. So it is, beloved, with us. If we're not careful, little by little we'll substitute our own power for the Spirit's power. And in the process, we'll lose our dependence on his guidance. God's leading is our proof of his presence. Paul said in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Oh, how he desires that we let go of our own alternate sources of power and learn to rest on the waters. Sure, there'll be times when nothing seems to be happening. Some of you are in that spot right now in your life, aren't you? Nothing seems to be happening. But in the heavens, beloved, the winds of God's sovereignty have not ceased to blow. Yes, there will be times when it seems a ship is about to be blown apart or sent drifting into a port on a course we did not choose. At that moment, we'll be tempted to reach for the switch on the motor of our own abilities and rev up alternate power. But, beloved, if we do, we'll miss the best of God. Most of us simply haven't learned to let the Spirit lead us through the Word without our panicking, without our rushing to His aid to give Him help He doesn't need. It's the message of the wind. When you're on the waters of life, beloved, it is up to the master of the wind to move the ship and direct the ship. You say, well, sometimes I get led in directions I don't want to go. I didn't want to be led to that job. I didn't want that career change. I didn't want to be led to that person. I didn't want to be stripped of all the things I had possessed. I didn't want my dreams to go down the tube. I didn't want to go in that direction that God seemed to be leading me. Well, you had two choices, beloved. You could turn on the engine and give God a little help, fighting the wind of His leading with the energy of your own alternatives. Or you could quietly settle into the ship and rest while the master moved you as he knew best. You could plow your way out of that storm, or you could turn your sails to capture the winds that the storm generated. You could determine that God wants what you want and he has to, and the winds are just out of his control, or you could affirm that only God knows what you need and the winds are never out of his control. Which will it be? One way, you're being God and deciding what's best and only using God's power when it seems to be to your advantage. The other way, you're actually being led by the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. And whatever way God decides to move your ship, you're at rest. And therein lies the missing ingredient in most Christian lives today and in most churches today. We've replaced waiting on God with programs and plans, and we've replaced letting God direct us by His Spirit with doing in our own energy what we think ought to be done. And after we do it our way, we're even willing to give God a little credit. And that art of quietly resting as God gently leads and guides the church, as He gently leads and guides believers, is a quality seldom found in today's hurry-up society. We're not trained to wait on the wind before we move. We're not trained to allow the wind to do the moving. We read books or go to seminars, listen to tapes on how to this and how to that. And then without waiting on God to apply the principles, we power up our engines and cruise off into the sunsets, thinking God will never get around to moving us if we don't help Him out. We'll send Him an email when we get there. Try to picture in your mind Jesus asleep on that boat through that storm because His Father on the wind. Had the disciples had an outboard motor, they'd have missed it all, wouldn't they? So do we. Examine your own life this morning, beloved. How much time do you spend waiting on God? How much time do you spend learning at His feet? How much time do you spend beseeching God to lead you through the problems and the situations and the challenges of your life that day? And how faithful are you to rejoice and praise Him as He begins to move you, whether it's where you want to go or not? Or do you have an outboard motor wired up alongside your spiritual sails just in case God doesn't send the right wind to blow in the right direction? My prayer for each of us this morning is that some of us at least would cry engine overboard and dump that pile of pistons and spark plugs the world calls power into an ocean of faith and commit our lives again to the leading of the Spirit of God wherever and whenever it leads. And it will lead some of us where we don't plan to go. Some of us need to go back to the last time we knew we were in the center of the will of God before we decided to help him out and start all over again in his power. There are many messages told by the message of the wind. We can see how the wind changes direction at will, how it intensifies momentarily and then subsides. We can learn anew of its power to comfort and soothe and judge and destroy. We can remind ourselves how God leads as we see the wind leading. God never leads contrary to his word, never. He never leads us to confusion, never. He never tempts us, but he does test us. And he never leads us to self-glorification, only to things that glorify him. You see, we can learn how his spirit leads that we might have spiritual barometers with which to test the winds that blow. But I believe the great message of the wind is written on a picture of that ship at sea. The most needed picture we have of the Spirit of God in this generation may well be that sailboat devoid of any other source of power, just sitting there waiting to catch the wind, to be led by the wind, to be empowered by the wind. Beneath that picture, I think there ought to be an inscription, just in case we tend to forget. The inscription readeth this away. You're not the captain, beloved. God is. And if you read between the lines, what it says is stop fighting the winds that blow upon your life and let them move you as the captain sees fit. Throw overboard your fleshly alternatives to the power of God and spend your time learning how to move the sails of your spirit until they are in harmony with how the wind of the Spirit is blowing in your life. Learn that lesson, and you will have learned the message that's written on the wind. And every time the wind blows, you'll have a reminder of one of the great spiritual truths that God did not call us to be gods, but to let him be the God he is. He hasn't called us to be self-driven vessels on the sea of life, but sailboats moved along by the gentle wind wherever he sees fit. And when we come to that place that we can rest when nothing seems to be happening because we know the one who owns the wind neither slumbers or sleeps. And we can rest when the storm clouds begin to gather overhead and the skies turn black and the winds begin to indicate for a time we're not going to see the sun. We can crawl down inside the ship with Jesus and rest. His Father owns the wind. We can stop fighting it and let the master of the wind lead us. That's what he wants to do. And some of us have forgotten how beautiful it is when he does. Should we decide to take charge again, all we need to do is go outside and listen for the gentle sound of the wind blowing through the trees as it whispers, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's a message we ought never to forget, because it's written on the wind. The winds of life will continue to blow on your life. I can guarantee it. As the man on television says, I guarantee it. It's a promise from God. In this world, you shall have tribulation. You shall have storms. But beloved, those winds are not meant to capsize the ship of your life. They are meant to guide your ship safely into the harbor. Our job is not to fight the wind, but to let the wind guide us home. With this we close. Storms are raging. Floods are rising. What perilous times we're in. Is there no refuge from agony? Is there no shelter from sin? Will the tumult o'ertake us, trapped as though nobody cared? Or in his arms is there refuge? Safe in the ark he's prepared. Alas, that ark is Jesus, the one who controls the peace, the one who can speak to the storm clouds and cause the winds raging to cease. Yet oft he speaks not to the storm clouds to silence their clamor and power, but rather he takes us within the ark and calls us to rest in that hour. So do not be bitter, O storms, my friend, for the rainbow its message will tell. God granted mercy to Noah, and he'll grant us mercy as well. Rest on the waters, child of the King. rest, for his message is true. Till the waters subside, and they always do, God will take care of you. He'll feed you, he'll teach you, he'll love you. He'll lead you through caverns so dark and bring you back to the mountain's peak, sheltered and safe in the ark. Rest, blessed Christian, even in the storm, as the billows flood over your soul. Rest, blessed Christian, you're safe in the ark, and the captain's in perfect control. Our Father and our God, some of us here this morning, and we know who we are, have cherished outboard engines attached to the sailboats of our lives. And we seem ready at the drop of a hat, when we're unsure or simply impatient, to start the motor and give you help you do not need. Sometimes we miss the opportunity for the wind of your spirit to lead us and guide the ship into a little alcove where you would encourage our hearts. Sometimes we keep you from guiding us even into the midst of the storm so we can see how the God of the storm controls the storm. And so in our own energy, Father, we just give you a lot more help than you need. And we wonder where the power's gone and why we no longer sense your leading in all of the little things in life. Dear God, forgive us. May we this morning learn a lesson from the wind, that so that every time the wind blows, we might think of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.